Herman to knock that thing off. Almost there. We'll see where it's lined up. That is the wrong slideshow. All right. Isn't technology wonderful? Sorry for the little delay. We are beginning a study of what we often call the Beatitudes. I had someone ask me recently, why are they called the Beatitudes? And it's because Beatitude comes from the old Latin versions. Instead of blessed, they use that word. So that's what I understand. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 17, Jesus began preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so he started in the Sermon on the Mount by telling us the character of those who are citizens of the kingdom. And he begins with, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." David reminds us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that we are created by God, and therefore good. And that's an incredible thing. That think about the importance of you. You're special. You have an inherent worth because you were created by God. Jesus, in Luke, the 12th chapter, was reminding us to fear God. And he says, concerning that fear and that respect for God, he says that 5 sparrows are sold for 2 pennies, but not one of those sparrows is forgotten by God. He says, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. If God is mindful of even the sparrows, how much more is he mindful of you? But perhaps the greatest thing that reminds us of God's value, that the value that God places on us, is that he sent his Son to die for our sins. He loved us. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Before we begin talking about being poor in spirit, I want you to know that you are of great value to God. He created you. He watches over you. And he sent his Son to die for your sins. The Beatitudes begin with the word blessed, which, as we studied this morning, has the idea of someone who is approved by God, someone who's being congratulated, to be favored. If you want God's approval, these are the kind of things that you need to have within your character. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? My clicker stopped working. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? This may make it an interesting lesson. Okay. I guess if that's what makes it interesting, it's kind of scary, isn't it? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? The word that's used here has the idea of having nothing. Person who is reduced to begging for everything that they have. It's the idea of cringingly poor. It's not just a condition. Sometimes it's forced on someone, but this is a bad situation. This is worse than just realizing your wallet's empty. And have you ever had that feeling when you open your wallet, there's no cash, and you dig in your pockets, and there's no change? And this is worse than that, because there's not a debit card either, and there's not a credit card. And you don't have a wallet that you can sell to get money. You don't have a possession that you can sell to get money. That's what this word poor means. It means I have nothing. The bank accounts are empty. I have no possession. It means I have nothing. In Luke, the 16th chapter, remember the story that we're told of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man is defined as living in purple, which was a very expensive cloth. And he's faring sumptuously every day. You know, he's eating the best of everything. But at his gate, we're told, is a man, Lazarus. He's described as poor. Same word as in the Beatitude. Covered with sores. What is it that he desires? He desires to be fed with the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. I've never been that hungry. That I would pick up crumbs. But this man longed for the crumbs that fell from the table. He had nothing. He longed for the littlest bit of something that that rich man had. That's poor. But of course, in this passage, he's not talking about physically poor. He makes that clear because he says, we are to be poor in spirit. So what is it talking about? It's talking about that complete spiritual emptiness. Spiritual bankruptcy. Where I have nothing that is of my own. I'm powerless to obtain it, just like Lazarus. Longing for something. But it's necessary for life. Poor in spirit. How can I possibly get to that point? Well, as hard as it is for you and I, consider how difficult it may have been for Jesus. Deity, the Son of God, dwelling in heaven. And yet, I believe he's the ultimate example of someone who is poor in spirit. And I want to tell you this, if he can do it, I think I can do it. I think you can do it. In 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn over there with me, we have a passage that talks about what Jesus did. 2 Corinthians 8 and in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. He was poor and he was in poverty. That's what it says of our Lord Jesus. I want you to understand, a lot of times when we look at this passage, we think in terms of, there he was up in heaven, and everything that was going great up there, and he came down to earth. And of course, born in a manger. But it's not talking about a change of place, is it? It's talking about who he became. It's talking about his character. It's more than just a change of place. We'll see that. In Philippians, the second chapter, this is made clear. Philippians 2. Verse 7 says, well, let's start at verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, there's his deity, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or something that he would hold on to, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being found in likeness of man. He emptied himself. There's a difference between talking about he emptied himself from going to heaven to earth to a change. He's in the form of God, the very nature of God, but he came as a servant, that's his nature. He made that change. This is about who he is. In John, the 5th chapter, Jesus said to the Jews who were questioning him, I can do nothing on my own, but as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John is full of recording statements like this of Jesus. We're going to hit most of them in our lessons. Have you thought about what an incredible statement that is? I can do nothing on my own. But wait, you're the Son of God. I can do nothing on my own. He had given that up. I can do nothing. That's the definition of poverty. I can do nothing on my own, but I do the will of the him who sent me. I don't seek my own. This is what it means for us to be poor in spirit. To have that same type of attitude that says, I can do nothing on my own, but I'm here to do his will. It's not about me anymore. It's all about him. In Luke, the 18th chapter, if you'll read with me there, we're reminded in this passage of a parable that Jesus tells about people who trust in themselves that they're rich. Beginning in verse 10, Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, will not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Probably you knew we were coming to this parable, right? When we start talking about poor in spirit, we think about this contrast between the Pharisee. And the Pharisee's attitude towards God and towards himself and towards others is just astonishing. Is this man poor in spirit? I thank you that I'm not like other men. What is he saying? I've got more than others do, right? That's not poor in spirit. He's putting himself before God and saying, look what a prize you got in me. Do we ever do that? I'm not like other men, like extortioners, unjust, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Look at what I do for you, God. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. This man was not poor in spirit. He expected that God owed him something. The tax collector presents a very different picture, doesn't he? God be merciful to me, a sinner. He won't lift up his eyes. Why is it that people don't lift up their eyes? One of my sons, my oldest son, is incredibly shy. I've been teaching him since he was a child. When you meet someone, you shake them in the hand and you look them in the eye, right? He can't do it. I mean, he's in his 20s now, almost 30. He can't do it. If he first meets you, he'll shake your hand, he'll do that. He can't look you in the eye. Now that's shy. But for a lot of people, the reason they can't look you in the eye is because of shame. Have you ever been in that position? Well, most of us, when we were kids, maybe we'd stolen something from the cookie jar when mom said, don't. That happened a few times to me. I had a hard time looking my mom in the eyes. Did you? Why? Because you're ashamed. Pharisees, look at me, God. Sinner comes before God and he can't even look up his eyes. Be merciful. Be merciful because I don't have anything to say, look what I've done, that you should forgive me. I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me. can't even look up. There's no room in the kingdom of God for my ego, for self-righteousness. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man was poor in spirit. James reminds us in several passages about the importance of having this kind of humility. In James 4, the fourth chapter, verse 6, he says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Well, we certainly see that in the Pharisee and the publican, don't we? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in verse 10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, I know, we all know these passages about humility. We go through them all the time, reminding ourselves we need to be humble. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 5. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your cares on him." I love that expression, clothe yourselves with humility. The thing that people see is what I'm wearing. Clothe yourselves with humility. This is the character people need to see. This is who I am. I clothe myself with humility. But unfortunately, what I've done this morning by quoting these passages, very important passage about humility, is I've kind of pulled a bait and switch on you, haven't I? Jesus says to be poor in spirit. He didn't say be humble. Aren't they the same? Maybe. But if Jesus had wanted to say, blessed are the humble, I think that's what he would have said. So it made me think, what's the difference between blessed are the poor in spirit and those who are humble? I think they're so alike that we often, you know, say they're the same thing. And I think that's probably appropriate a lot of times. But we're studying this deeply, aren't we? I think they differ as far as cause and effect. It's poverty of spirit that leads to humility or causes humility. When a man understands that he has nothing before God, that he's completely without anything, spiritually, that wallet's empty. That's when he can come before God, this is what makes him humble. Thomas Watson, a guy from a long time ago, 1660, said, "Humility is the sweet spice which grows from the poverty of spirit." So you have poverty of spirit, and therefore you're humble. They go together. But this is where we need to start. Do you struggle with humility? Almost all of us struggle with humility, don't we? It's not easy being humble. Because I know I have worth. In fact, in our society, it's almost impossible. If you don't have self-esteem, you got nothing, right? Isn't that what our society, every time your kid is on a soccer team, what do they get? You get a trophy. My kids did. Wow, you're awesome. We know there's only one first prize, and they knew that. But it's hard to be humble because we've built that into our society. And there's times when it's appropriate to remember that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And God does care for me more than Pharaoh's. And that he died for my sins. And that's when I should realize. That's when I should realize that I have nothing that's my own. It's all from him. And I can have that poverty of spirit that says, I know I've sinned. And I've done that which is wrong. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians. Paul provides us another example of someone who struggled with the idea of being poor in spirit. And he had a reason. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul talks about the fact that he was given, well, he doesn't even say he was given. He says, I know a man who was given. It's pretty clear, I think he's talking about himself. He was given visions and revelations from the Lord. It says he was caught up into the third heaven. He doesn't know exactly how, caught up into paradise, and he heard things. Can you imagine what that's like? Nope. We have no idea what that's like to be caught up into heaven and see visions and to hear things before the throne of God. Verse 7. He says, so to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Yeah, it was Paul. Imagine what it would be like if you could go out to people when you're preaching and say, hey, listen to me, I've been to heaven. Wait, it works, doesn't it? It was not that long ago that some little kid made that claim and sold a bunch of books. And then he told us he was lying. But we all wanted to hear it, didn't we? People in the world did. Imagine if you can actually say it. I've been there. Listen to me. Paul says, to keep me from being conceited because of this greatness, this surpassing greatness of the revelation, he says, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about it, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. This is what all of us needs to understand. We're the ones to be weak. He's the one to be strong. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Did Paul boast about his weaknesses? In some cases, he did. He talks about the difficulty that he had with his heritage, where he came from and who he had been taught and what tribes he was from. And what does he say about all those things? I counted them as nothing, as refuse, as garbage, that I may know the surpassing greatness, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I know this goes against everything the world teaches. But it is what God teaches me. When I'm weak, He's strong. Really hard for preachers. We get done preaching a lesson, people come up to us and say, David, that was a great lesson. I really learned a lot from that lesson. And there's a part of me, every time that I hear someone say that, I want to say, yep, I did a good job. That was an amazing lesson. And did you see the slideshow? I put hours of work into that thing. I'm glad that it was helpful to you. Go ahead, stroke my ego. It's not me. And every time I hear that, I have to remember, it's not me. It's the power of God's Word. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. So that's what I need to boast in. Boy, the world emphasizes the self-reliance and the self-confidence and self-expression and all those things. We live in a world where it's all about putting myself first, putting myself on a pedestal. I'm the king, look at me. I'm the king of my house, I'm the king of my car, and if you cut me off when I'm driving in this lane, it is my road. I do own the road. Of I know, O Jehovah, that the way of man is not in himself. And it's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Those are the words of a man who is poor in spirit. Because I do want to decide where I'm going to go and what I'm going to do. And spiritually, there's only one place I can go and be on the right way, and that's to follow His way, depend upon His power. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved but Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, realizing that everything I am is because of God, not me. If we can't get this one, the rest of the lessons are going to be hard to catch on to. We're powerless without this one. Jesus is saying that those who are poor in spirit are most fortunate and to be congratulated. Oh, the blessedness of those who are poor in spirit. God approves of you when you have this attitude. The world's going to disagree. I took too much time on the first part of the lesson, and this may be a common occurrence that I don't get to the second part of the lesson that talks about the reward, the second part. I'm trying to emphasize the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit will see the kingdom of God. Right? This is what God blesses us with. So it's a great thing for us to see and understand that when we have that attitude, what is God going to give me? When I'm poor in spirit, when I have nothing, what does He promise me? Kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. What a profound thought is that. Perhaps you're here this morning. You've never heard the message of Christ, or maybe you've been studying it and you want to become a child of God. We want to help you with that. We haven't really talked about how that happens, except to say that Jesus died to pay the price for your sins. What He asks of you to do is believe and repent and to be baptized. We offer that opportunity this morning. I assume everything's ready. Is that right? All right. For those of us who are in Christ, remember this is our challenge this week. Let's work on this character trait. Lord, help me to be poor in spirit. If you need our prayers and help, please come forward as we stand and sing.